John chapter 13. This morning we are going to discuss Judas, the betrayer. This is not a passage of scripture that I am super excited to preach about. And I've been thinking this week, how do we apply this to us? What does God want to say to us in this text? So I'm going to tell you a couple of things from the very beginning that we will see as this sermon continues on. First of all, the betrayal of Judas is part of the unfolding plan and purpose of God. Secondly, Jesus is able to sympathize us when others sin against us and betray us. And thirdly, when we sin, we are also betrayers. You know, we are able to look at the life of the disciples and find some similarity with the disciples, don't we? We are often confused like they are. We are often slow to learn like they are. We often think too highly of ourselves, as they often do. We might even, from time to time, maybe in different ways, sit around the table and argue which one of us is the greatest, as they did before Jesus washed their feet. We often struggle to place ourselves as the lowest person in the room, like Jesus did that very night in John chapter 13. We find ourselves very much like Peter. One moment, we're all in, ready to go, ready to do anything for the Lord Jesus, and then the next minute, we're sticking our foot in our mouths. We may even see ourselves in the Pharisees as we study the Pharisees. In our sinfulness, we can very easily think too highly of our law-keeping, and we may foolishly feel the need to prove our godliness to other people as if our righteousness is dependent upon what people think of us. We may at times be like that Pharisee who stood before God and said, "I am glad that I am not like other men." And then he listed off his works of righteousness. We may see ourselves in some of those characters, and when we do, hopefully we repent and repent quickly if we are truly believers. But we never really think that we are anything like Judas, because Judas is the worst of the worst, isn't he? And yet, if we are honest, we have betrayed our Lord many times for much less than 30 pieces of silver. When we sin and rebel against Christ's commands, are we not betraying him in a sense? Maybe not to the same degree, certainly not to the same degree as Judas. But one thing I do want us to think about before the end of this sermon is, if it were not for the grace of God in your life, then each one of us could be 100 times worse than Judas. So let's read John chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. Jesus says, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of the disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Jesus had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we recognize our own frailty before you. And I just pray, Father, by your grace, you would open up your word to us this morning. Allow your word to do its perfect work in our lives and teach us what you'd have us to learn from this passage. And Father, I pray that we would cling closely to Christ. He is our only hope. He is our only Savior. And Father, I pray that we'll never walk away from the table. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in John chapter 13, Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. And as we have learned over the last couple of weeks, he washed even Judas' feet. And he stated that they were all clean, meaning that they were saved. They had placed their faith in Christ and they were saved. But then Jesus said, not every one of you is clean. Jesus knew, and he always knew, that Judas would betray him. And Jesus was never taken by surprise by this fact. And in these verses, Jesus is seeking to strengthen the resolve or strengthen the faith of his disciples in light of this betrayal that is about to happen. He wants them to understand that this must happen, that Judas must betray him, and that it does not in the least bit thwart the plans and purposes of God. In verse 18, Jesus says again, I am not speaking about all of you. He says, I know whom I have chosen. Judas was not a true disciple. He was not a believer. He was an unbeliever. He was not clean. So when Jesus says, I know whom I have chosen, I don't think personally that he was talking about the doctrine of election there. I think he was speaking about just his simply choosing the 12 disciples. So Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he chose the 12 disciples so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And he quotes a verse from Psalm 41. Psalm 41 is a psalm of David. And in verse 9, David says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. To share a meal with someone is a sign. To sit around your table with someone is a sign of acceptance and friendship. That is certainly true in our culture, isn't it? But it was even more so true in the ancient Near East, or in even today, maybe in Eastern cultures. It is very true. When you invite someone to sit at your table, it's a sign of acceptance and friendship. David certainly knew his share of people who would betray him, did he not? And the most painful was surely the betrayal of his son Absalom, and even the betrayal of his counselor Ahithophel. This man gave Absalom the most dreadful advice in light of the conflict with his father David. He told Absalom to set up a tent on the roof, and he defiled all of David's concubines in the sight of all the people, just to show his disdain for his father. He became a stench to David, the scriptures say. And then Ahithophel gave counsel to Absalom. That was good counsel that would have gained him the victory. But the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel in order to set up the fall of Absalom. And this man, Ahithophel, after his counsel was rejected and the Lord had thwarted what he had said to Absalom, he got the scriptures say he went home, got his affairs in order, and hanged himself. As far as I know, there's only two people in the Bible who hung themselves. One was Ahithophel and one was Judas. So this man, Ahithophel, was an Old Testament Judas to King David. And Jesus says that this betrayal prophetically pointed to the ultimate betrayal of the Messianic King by one who sits at his very table. So Jesus predicted Judas's treachery before the disciples. And in verse 20, he says, I'm telling you this before it happens. He's wanting to strengthen their faith. I'm telling you this before it happens so that you may believe that I am. That is the words, ego a me. Jesus identifying himself with the I am of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. He says, I am. He wants them to know and believe that he is God in the flesh. And he follows that with this truly, truly statement. He says, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. If anyone rejects Christ, they are rejecting the Father. If anyone receives Jesus, then they are received by the Father. Jesus is also talking about sending out these disciples. The other 11 disciples are going to be commissioned and sent out by Jesus to be his witnesses in the world. These men will become apostles. They'll become his sent ones. And Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the foundation of the church will be built upon them. And Judas, in contrast to the other 11, is not sent by the Father. He's not sent by Christ. We could say he is sent by the evil one. Now, Jesus chose these 12 men to follow him and be his disciples. And we can certainly be amazed at his choosing all of them. He chose a strange assortment of men, did he not? Many of them were fishermen. He chose a tax collector, and he chose a zealot. And Jesus knew every single thing about each one of them, even as he chose them. So he naturally knew everything about Judas from the very start. He knew 3 years earlier that Judas was the betrayer. He knew of Judas's treachery the entire time. Every meal they shared, he knew that Judas would betray him. Every conversation they had, there was the lingering truth that Jesus knew that Judas would be the one who would betray him. And Judas was there for it all. He saw all the miracles. He heard Jesus' authoritative teaching, which confounded the religious leaders. He heard Jesus talk about the kingdom of God. Judas saw firsthand Jesus feed the 5,000 and feed the 4,000. He watched him heal the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and the leprous. He watched him raise the dead. He watched him cast out demons. He had a front row seat to the greatest ministry in human history. And yet he did not believe. He is a man who truly loved the darkness and hardened his heart against God, and he did not come to the light. And Jesus still chose him to be among the 12 disciples who would follow him during his earthly ministry. Jesus allowed this traitor to walk with him in and day out. He allowed him to sit at his table. And moments earlier in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign of the universe, got down on his hands and knees and washed the traitor's feet. And unfortunately, Judas never believed. We will not see him again. If you're in Christ, we will not see him again. So two things about this. First, we must remember that Jesus chose us, if you're a Christian today, he chose us for salvation, knowing everything about us as well. Now, there's some major differences between us and Judas, if you're a believer today, but God has set his affection upon you according to his grace. And if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ alone, then you are saved to the uttermost. But he knew everything about you from beginning to end. He knew every dark corner of your heart, every wayward thought, every sinful struggle, all the times that you and I would choose to disobey and disregard his word. He knew all of our weakness, all of our liabilities, all the times we would sinfully shame the name of Christ instead of giving him glory through worshipful obedience. And he still willingly went to the cross to purchase our freedom. That should leave you astonished all the days of your life, for the rest of your life, the immensity of the love and grace that God has shown us in Christ. The sad reality of Judas is that he was not granted repentance. He did not believe. We'll read at the end of chapter 13 in a few weeks that Peter also denied Christ in a different way, three times, but Peter was granted repentance at the end of John's gospel. Judas regretted his actions, Matthew tells us, but then he went out and hung himself. There was no repentance, there was no restoration. And Jesus actually said of Judas, it would have been better for him if he had not been born. Secondly, Judas's betrayal was not some sort of victory for Satan. It was part of the mysterious purposes and plans of God. That's why Jesus says, I'm telling you this before they happen so that you will know. He doesn't want them to be confused and think that anything is out of his control. He's telling them these things before they happen so that they will know that he is, in fact, the great I am. And all things are happening according to his perfect plan. The betrayal had to happen in order to lead to the death and resurrection of Christ. Verse 21, knowing this as part of his plan before the foundation of the world. Verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and said, one of you will betray me. So in light of his plan, in light of his perfect knowledge of Judas, he knows fully well what is in the heart of every man. You might expect Jesus to be full of furious wrath at this moment, wouldn't you? I certainly would. He would certainly be justified to condemn Judas on the spot without an inch of mercy because of his treachery. But John tells us that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. This word troubled is the same word that John used of Jesus in chapter 11, verse 33, when Mary was weeping over the death of her brother Lazarus, and Jesus was deeply moved and troubled. It's also used in John chapter 12, verse 27, when Jesus is considering that his hour has finally arrived. He's having some similar emotions there as he had in the Garden of Eden, as he felt the weight of sin upon his shoulders. And here, again, in light of this betrayal, Jesus knew it was coming. He knew all along. He's stirred up, deeply stirred up in his emotions, his soul is troubled. The sovereign God of the universe is deeply and emotionally hurt. The betrayal of a friend always hurts. When someone who sits around your table becomes an enemy, it causes deep emotional pain. Jesus is truly a man of sorrows, is he not? Isaiah says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus knew the stinging pain of the betrayal of a close friend. And listen, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He knows all the temptations that come when someone hurts you, and yet he is without sin. Never harbored bitterness. He never acted pridefully. He never retaliated. He never repaid evil for evil. He only sought the good of Judas every day, every step. If you've been hurt, which we all have, if you haven't yet, you will, then know that Jesus altogether knows how you feel. He knows what it's like to be hurt. So then let us, as the scriptures tell us, boldly draw near to the throne of grace so that we might find mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now the disciples are shocked as they begin to look around the table. Who is it that's going to betray us? And one of the disciples, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know that this is the Apostle John. He's reclining at Jesus' side. John certainly may have had a special place among the disciples because he was most certainly the youngest. Some would even say he may have been a teenager when he walked with Jesus. But John's self-description as the disciple whom Jesus loved is not a display of arrogance as if he's somehow loved more than all the others or anything like that. I think that John was just overwhelmed at the immensity of God's grace. I think he was overwhelmed with the fact that this man loved him, that Christ loved him. And as he wrote his gospel, he took note of all the majestic wonders and signs that Jesus performed, and he knew well the eternality of the Word, the Logos, which became flesh, and he just couldn't get over the fact that Jesus loved him. I hope that you're that way, Christian. Don't ever get over the fact that he has set his affection upon you, even you, knowing all those things about you. He has set his affection upon you. And again, we see a contrast with Judas, don't we? Judas experienced all the same things that John experienced, and yet he was unaffected by those things. He was unmoved by the deep love of Christ. He was not moved to faith. He was not awestruck at the life and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not moved by the amazing love of Jesus. Peter motioned to the disciple whom Jesus loved for him to ask who the betrayer would be. John asked the Lord Jesus. Now, this is just how the world works. The youngest one always has to go in and ask the question. Right? The oldest ones, they don't come ask questions. The young ones do. Is that true? It is true, isn't it? So Jesus answered and said, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, evidently, in the first century, in the culture of the first century, the host of the meal, if the host of the meal were to offer you a morsel of bread from his plate to another at the table, that was an expression of favor, an expression of honor. Also, for Jesus to have been able to reach his hand out and hand a piece of bread directly to Jesus, he must have been sitting very closely to Jesus. We don't know this for sure, but perhaps John was on his right and Judas was on his left. We don't know for sure, but perhaps Judas was sitting very close to Jesus, which would have also been a mark of high honor. Jesus showed respect and honor even to Jesus, and of course we know he had already washed his feet. Jesus treated his betrayer as his friend. And Matthew tells us in his gospel that even as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas had already betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver and comes in with a mob of people with swords and clubs, Jesus says, "Friend," to him. "Friend, do what you've come to do." That's just amazing, isn't it? It's fascinating. It seems that these acts of kindness at the table were one last appeal for Judas to repent and believe. Jesus is, of course, sovereign and nothing is out of his control. He already stated that this act of treachery is prophesied in Scripture. He has always known what's going to happen, but it seems, even in light of that, he's offering up salvation one last time. He's emotional. He's troubled in spirit. He's sorrowfully lamenting Judas's continual refusal of his love and friendship and salvation. But Jesus did not fill his heart with bitterness. Rather, he loved Judas to the end, and he was hurt at the betrayal of a friend. But he didn't repay evil for evil. He only sought the good of Judas. And Judas rejected the kindest and most gentle and most loving person that has ever walked the earth. Judas's heart was as black as midnight. Darkness had overtaken him. John says he took the morsel from Jesus and Satan entered into him. Listen, Judas is not a guy we should feel sorry for. It's not like he's a puppet. an empty puppet that Satan jumped into and then went and did some evil work. That's not what we should read here as we see Satan entering into him. Judas, like all sinners, are fully responsible for their actions before a holy and righteous God. He is culpable for what he did. Satan entered him to carry out the work of betrayal, but Judas had set his heart on evil. Just like Eve in the garden, you can't simply pass the blame on the devil. Judas's will and his desires simply became perfectly in line with Satan's will and desires. And he yielded control to the evil one. And for Judas, 30 pieces of silver became more precious than the Son of God. Another place in Scripture, Jesus said, "What would you give in exchange for your soul?" For Judas, evidently, it was 30 pieces of silver. So Jesus says to him, "What you are going to do, do it quickly." The offer of love is now removed. Judas has made his decision, and he was fully committed to being a traitor. Can you imagine the scene? Man, what an intimate time in that upper room. The Passover meal, they had seen this astonishing display of love and humility as Jesus washed their feet. And then he gave them the ongoing command that they are to demonstrate the same type of humble love to one another. And then there's this awkward scene that no one was expecting where Jesus recognizes the betrayer, and then Judas stands up from the table and walks out of the door. How cold is that? And then later that very night, Judas would find him in the garden and betray him with a kiss. He would come with a band of soldiers, officers, from the chief priests and Pharisees, and they were carrying torches and weapons, clubs and swords to betray his friend. And they arrested Jesus, and within a few short hours, this led to his death on Calvary's cross and his burial, and ultimately, 3 days later, his resurrection. In the upper room, the disciples didn't understand what was going on at the time. They didn't understand what was happening. They didn't know why Jesus said, "What you are doing, do it quickly." So John tells us that some of them thought that maybe because Judas had the money bag that he was sending him to get more food for the feast or something like that, or maybe that he should go and give some money to the poor. They didn't understand until later. But by the time the Gospels were written, they made sure to refer to Judas as the betrayer or traitor pretty much every time he's mentioned. The betrayal was painful for the disciples just as much as it was for Jesus. John says that Judas at that moment stood up and walked out immediately. And then John tells us that it was night. Isn't that interesting when you read that? It was night. Certainly John is telling us what time of day it was. You know, the Passover meal would have been in the evening. But maybe John's telling us more. Judas got up from the table and walked into the night, into the darkness. Judas had been enveloped by darkness, and the light of Christ was no longer available to him. He left in darkness, he walked in darkness, and now he is in outer darkness. Is it not a sad story? But it was necessary in the unfolding plan of redemption, because the act of betrayal led to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for sinners like you and me. For all those who repent and believe the gospel, we find our salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Let us not be like Judas at all. Judas had given himself over to sin. Perhaps no sinner in the history of sinners had a better opportunity to repent and believe upon the name of Christ than Judas. He had witnessed so much with his eyes and heard so much with his ears, and yet his heart was hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and his conscience was seared. And he willingly betrayed Christ for only 30 pieces of silver. Let us not be like Judas. Well, how do we respond? Well, first of all, our attitude should be, but for the grace of God go I. If it were not for the marvelous, matchless grace of God towards us, then we could be just as bad or worse as this betrayer. And as I mentioned in the introduction, I do believe that when we sin, we are essentially betraying Christ, albeit in a very different way than what Judas did. But sin is awful, especially against the backdrop of the holiness of God. Our attitude should be, is it me, Lord? Please don't let it be me, Lord. Every sin, whether big or small, in our evaluation of those things, every sin seeks to drive us to a betrayal just as deep as Judas. Our sin, whatever daily habits of sin or practices that we fight against, you have to understand that sin wants to drive you to apostasy. It wants to drive you away from Christ and away from the people of God. So we should not be content with any sin, because you have to understand that that's what sin wants to do to you. Our desire should be to persevere to the end, to keep holding fast to Christ, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to keep short accounts with God, to be quick to repent, to be quick to recognize our sin and confess it. It's interesting to me, in the very next section, Jesus exhorts the remaining 11 disciples to love one another just as he has loved them. And he said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. And that's in light of Judas getting up from the table and walking out. Persevering in the faith includes persevering in love for one another. Now, here's some good news. If you're in Christ, he will not abandon you. He will hold you fast. If your faith is in Christ alone, then he will keep you. It may feel like you're working hard towards perseverance, but in the end, you will find out that really he was just holding on to you. Do you believe that? And if you fall, if you deny him as Peter did, then Christ will pull you back, Christian. He will grant you repentance, and he will restore you, because he disciplines those whom he loves. Our salvation is astonishing, and we should never get over it. Let us never get over the grace of God. Let our ears never think that the gospel is boring. Let us cherish it each and every day, because it is a great gift that we have. And if you have not believed upon his name, I just want to encourage you today that there is nothing in this world that outweighs the importance of repenting and believing in Christ. There is nothing in this world that is worth forfeiting your soul for. Believe upon his name, and he will save you, and you will not regret it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. We are astonished that in your omniscience, knowing everything about us, you sent your son to die in our place. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. It's something that I pray we never get over. And yet we all know our hearts. We know we're prone to wander. We're prone to forget. We have short memories. God, I pray that you would keep us, that you would hold us fast. Help us to encourage one another, even more as the day approaches, to love and good works. Father, we need you so desperately. I pray that you bring change in our lives. Help us to see sin for what it is and repent of it quickly. And Father, I do pray if there's anyone in this room who's not believed upon your name, that you would show them through your word the ugliness of sin and the futility of sin and the greatness of salvation. Show them the holiness of God and our sin against the backdrop of God's holiness. And Father, I pray that you would help them to see that the answer is in Christ. Father, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.